Good morning and greetings in Jesus' name, precious name of Jesus. Been, again, blessed, really encouraged this morning as I've come here to worship with you and to worship God. As Brother David led us in those first two songs, and the thoughts that were in those songs were just really encouraging to me, and especially to think about, as I was thinking about the message, I'd like to look at this morning for a message about the thought of temptation. Brother Steve mentioned that in his devotions, that it's okay for us to keep, and we need to keep asking the Lord to lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Keep asking God for victory over temptation. Not necessarily victory over temptation, but victory over the devil, victory over choosing the wrong way. I do need to say that this past week I was just a world weary with, you know, this place and time that we live is not so much different when it comes to spiritual battles as what it was in times past. Because the conflict between God and Satan has been going on ever since iniquity was found in Lucifer. And he had that thought that I'm going to exalt my throne above the clouds. I'll be like the Most High. And since that, the conflict has been going on, and any person that God has made, any human being, has been caught in that conflict and has had to make choices. I'd like to look at the tempter this morning, Satan the tempter. Think about the people that are tempted and also the God who is the source of all goodness and perfection. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. I'm going to read these verses, Matthew 4, verse 1 to 11. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Well, in verse 3 is where Satan is given that name, the tempter. There's one other place in the New Testament where that name is given to him. And he is that. He is the source of evil. And when we talk about temptation and thinking of temptations that Satan that brings to us, it is the temptations to do wrong. It's the temptation to do something that is against the love of God. Something against God. Satan is working against. So Satan comes to people to tempt. You see what he did with Jesus. In verse 3, it says, the tempter came to him. So somehow, in some form, Satan comes to us in some way. He finds us. We know that Satan said his testimony before God in the time of Job was, I've been walking to and fro in the earth and going up and down in it. And we know that the New Testament tells us that he walks about like a roaring lion. He's looking for prey, someone to prey on, someone to entice and to see if he can get them to sin, get them to choose not to obey God, but to follow their own desires. Ephesians 2 speaks about that. And it speaks about this devil. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And so the people that Satan comes to, he brings his temptations to, have some vulnerable spots, some spots that he can appeal to. And we call those the five senses, the eye gate, the ear gate, nose gate, the mouth, the feeling. Those are the gates that he appeals to. And in Ephesians here, it says the mind. He talks about that in time past there, verse 3, we were fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And then he says that we were, he says past tense there, because he's talking to Christians, but we were by nature the children of wrath. So by nature, we're the children of wrath. And we know that the wrath of man doesn't work the righteousness of God. Rather, it's evil. And we know that we have a little difference there between us, between James Allgaier and Adam. Because Adam did not have that nature of wrath. He wasn't by nature. God made him perfect. But he had a will. He could choose what to do. And he chose to accept the fruit that Eve gave him and to eat that fruit. I don't know if Adam was what all he was aware of. Satan tempted Eve, and the New Testament says that Eve was deceived. And then she gave the fruit to Adam, but Adam wasn't deceived. He knew that this was going against God. He knew this was all wrong. But he chose to do that. And because of that, then his mind needed to be renewed, just like our mind needs to be renewed in Christ Jesus. And so Jesus, the second Adam, again, he was not by nature of the children of wrath. The two Adams, the first Adam and the second Adam, but both needed to choose. And we see Jesus, we looked at Jesus' example, and we'll think about that in a little bit more. So the tempter comes to us through these things. And then he will leave. But there's something that happens in between his coming and his leaving. When he brings the temptation to us, then we need to make a choice. We need to resist him. We either will resist him steadfast in the faith, or we will yield to the temptation. There's those two possibilities. James 4 and verse 7 is a scripture that speaks about us resisting. And James writes that we are to submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So I see there in temptations that come to us, if we have not submitted ourselves to God first, that we will not be able to resist the temptations that come. First of all, we submit to God. So in our Christian life, as Christians, when we give our life to God, when we ask him to cleanse us and renew our minds, we have submitted to him. That's the first step. Then we resist the devil. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And just like the disciples that Jesus told when they said, Lord, we're giving you a report about our work that we went out, our mission work, and even the devils are subject to us. And Jesus said, well, don't rejoice over that, but rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice in that submission to God that you have done, as James says it here. And in verse 8 here in James chapter 4 then, after we resist the devil and he flees, he will leave. Then we draw nigh to God. He says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. And so we must continue to do that. As we draw nigh to God and submit ourselves to God, then we can resist him. 1 Peter 1 and verse 8 and 9. No, that's not the right reference. It's the reference about resisting him steadfastly in the faith. Well, I'm not sure where it is, but in the New Testament, it is given to us that we are to resist the devil steadfastly in the faith. Now those who do not resist in this time of temptation, then we become servants to the devil. The New Testament talks in numerous places about being servants to sin. And really, the temptations that Satan brings to us are like a trap, like a snare. And the Bible uses that term, that it's a snare. It's the snare of the devil. And so there's things that Satan shows to us. And you think about a trapper as he goes about to set a trap to catch an animal. He puts something out there that will attract the animal, whether it's something shiny or something that smells, that is an attractive smell to the animal. And he sets it up perfectly so that when that animal comes, that's what the animal will be thinking of, and he will not sense that the snare is there or that the trap is there. And so that's what Satan does. He appeals to the senses. He appeals to our minds and wants to catch us. And so let's not, as Christians, be careless about our Christian life, because the devil is serious about this business of catching us. We're going to turn now to 1 Timothy Second Timothy 2 and verse 26. Paul here, as he writes to Timothy, is giving him direction. And he says here in 2 Timothy 2 that as a leader, Timothy, be the servant of the Lord, be gentle. That's in verse 24. Be patient, be apt to teach. In verse 25, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And I get a picture here of people, that someone that has not submitted themselves to God, but rather are following their own way, their own carnal desires of the flesh and of the mind. They are opposing themselves. They're harming themselves, damning themselves, when we think about eternity. And Satan can almost do whatever he wants to with them. Now, that's the thought I get here from 26, where he says they're taken captive by him at his will. And the only way to escape the clutches of Satan is through repentance. He says that God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Acknowledging of that truth that, you know, I must submit myself to God for eternal life, to have eternal life. I must accept the salvation through Jesus Christ. And so, you know, the Bible is full of men and women who chose to yield or who chose to resist Satan. And I think about Aaron, when Moses was on the mountain, and the people said, well, we don't know what became of this Moses. Aaron, you make us some gods that we can see. And they made the golden calves and were worshiping them. And then when Moses came down the mountain, Aaron had this. He said that he threw the gold into the fire and the calf came out. It gives us an insight into the battle that was going on in Aaron's mind. He seemed to cover for himself by saying that it just happened, Moses, that this calf was made. And yet we know that Aaron was the one that made it. It tells us clearly that Aaron did that. And so he did not, he gave in to the people. But first of all, in his mind, he thought it's going to be okay to do this. Saul, King Saul, when we know how the story about when Samuel was coming to sacrifice and Samuel didn't come, and the Philistines were coming in on Saul, and finally, you know what he said? He said, "I forced myself," he told Samuel later, "I forced myself and offered this sacrifice," which he was not. It was for God's leaders to do that and not for Saul, as he was not to be involved in the sacrifice. "I forced myself." And those, Saul in his mind justified the situation that he would yield to this temptation. Impatience, fear that he had, he forced himself, but it was his own choice. Achan, when he came before Joshua to tell, Joshua said, "You confess it all to me, Achan." And Achan did. He said, "I saw the gold and the silver, the Babylonian garment." And he said, "I coveted them, I took them, and I hid them." And we see that process. But on the other hand, we have men that chose to resist. These men weren't perfect. They had times when they gave in also, but they give us some examples of men that resisted. And I think about King David. You know, the Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. He wanted what God wanted. He knew the love of God and what the blessing of God was like, and he wanted that. He sought after that. And he said, when Saul, this man that just couldn't seem to control himself, Saul was chasing him, and David actually outsmarted the men of Saul, went down into their camp, got right up to Saul's, where Saul was sleeping. He said, I don't want to touch the Lord's anointed, even when he had that opportunity. What a temptation it would have been. Because this was all in war, wasn't it? But David realized how God was leading him and working in his life. And I think it was because he had submitted himself to God. He was connected to God. And he wanted what God wanted. The New Testament tells us in Hebrews that Moses, he had a prime opportunity to be a leader in Egypt as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Possibility, perhaps, that he could have even been the next Pharaoh. But we know from history that Josephus gives us that he was a general in the Egyptian army and was a successful general. But when he came to the age of 40 years, somehow he realized that this was not what God was wanting him to do. He realized God's call. We know what happened, how he went out and he saw the Egyptian smiting his fellow Hebrew, and Moses took him out. And how God worked through all of that. Moses ended up running to the wilderness. But the New Testament tells us that Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Outstanding. Outstanding choice. Everything was right for Moses to follow the worldly ways, and he chose rather to side with the people of God. And Joseph was in a prime position as well in Potiphar's house. He was over Potiphar's affairs, and Potiphar didn't even know what he had. He had Joseph in charge of everything. And Joseph was good at it. But the devil came with the temptation with Potiphar's wife. Joseph resisted that, didn't he? He said, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" I think in each one of these, it was that these men submitted themselves to God and they were able to resist. And so, as in Jesus' case, I think there are seasons in our lives when Satan really comes with temptations. But as we resist steadfast, like Jesus did, and here in, I guess it's in Luke chapter 4 where it mentions it. Yes, Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. Jesus was baptized in Jordan, and then he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. That's capital S, Spirit. And there he was tempted. And after the temptation, after the devil left him, then in verse 14 it says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit and began his ministry there in Galilee." And so as we resist the devil, we use God's armor, which is in Ephesians chapter 6. Let's turn to that. There's especially one verse that I will look at. Thinking about the power of the Spirit that Jesus used to resist the devil. We'll read the whole armor, but starting at verse 13 here in chapter 6. "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." As you notice, the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and that is exactly what Jesus used in resisting the devil. He quoted the Old Testament to Satan. And Satan cannot stand against that. And so, in Luke 13, or Matthew 4:11, it says that the devil leaveth him after he was resisted. And in Luke 4:13, the devil departeth from him for a season. And so Jesus, as a man, was tempted of the devil, just like the rest of mankind. Tempted in all points. We find that scripture in Hebrews, that he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. And Jesus, when he taught us in the Sermon on the Mount, showed us that in this kingdom of heaven, that first of all, in our minds, it's important to fight the battle, first of all, in our minds. And because we know that that's what leads to the actions. And turn with me to Philippians 4:8. There's a list here that we probably know by heart. Philippians 4:8. Well, let's just read it. We'll start at verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. And so Jesus was tempted on all of these points, I believe. He was tempted with things that were not true, or he was tempted with dishonesty, with things that were unjust, or thoughts that were unjust, whether it was about him or other people, impurity, he was tempted with that, things that were unlovely, things that were not good report, but of evil report. Gossip, things that were lacking in virtue, unpraiseworthy, unthankfulness. He was tempted, yet without sin. And so, as sons of Adam and Seth and Noah, Jesus descended from those men, just like we have. And we studied that. There was a question in the Sunday school about thinking about Jesus' commitment and performance. And that question made me think about his commitment to do the Father's will. He said, I come to do thy will, O God. He knew what God wanted him to do. He knew exactly. And his performance was flawless. And I think maybe Brother Steve mentioned about the fact that as we look at Jesus' example, none of us can attain to it of our own strength. We cannot. But we can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. And let's think of God now, the source of all perfection, of all goodness, of all love. Turn with me to James chapter 1. When we think about temptation and the way it's used in the scriptures, we need to understand that there is, sometimes it says that God tempted someone. We need to understand that when it's mentioned in connection with God, that God does not, he's not leading us to do evil. Let's look here at verse 12, James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he has tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So God is the source of all goodness, all perfection of love. But the tendency for us is to see how circumstances have come into our lives and the situations that we find ourselves in. And the tendency is to somehow blame God for this. But God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither does he tempt any of us. So the temptation, when we think about the Lord tempting, and it says that in the Old Testament, it's the thought of trying or testing or proving. And God has his, God allows things to come into our lives. God allowed Satan to tempt Job. And God pointed him out, and then Satan said, well, it's because you protected him, and that's why Job's serving you. God said, okay, well, you go try him now and see. But God said, you can't touch him. And you can touch everything that he owns, his possessions, his children. And finally, when Job came through that, and he said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Then Satan came back again and said, well, God, it's because you have a hedge about Job, about himself, and I can't get to him. And God allowed Satan to tempt Job and touching his very body with the boils and the friends that came to cheer him up. And didn't do too well at that, I guess, from what Job said. But the whole time, God was working in Job's life for good. And at the end of Job, Job says, I see myself now, Lord. I repent in dust and ashes because I've seen you. After God talked to Job out of the whirlwind, Job says, I've seen you, and I see what a pitiful being I am, and I repent in dust and ashes. And so Job, he drew closer to God through that whole experience. I'm thankful for God's omniscience. And we thought about that this morning a little bit, how, you know, God sees. He sees the circumstances that will come into our lives. He knows that. He knows what we will choose and what other people will choose. And he's working for our good. Deuteronomy chapter 8 gives God's thoughts about trying people. And this is in connection with the children of Israel. You know, they sinned. They didn't accept the opportunity for them to go into the land, in the land of Canaan that God had given them. And they said, the giants are too big. And so they had to suffer the wanderings in the wilderness for 40 years. But here in Deuteronomy 8, verse 2, God says to them, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. So God's intention for testing us and trying us is to, like Job, show us ourselves and also to show himself to us. Back here in James chapter 1, verse 12, there's a blessing. And so I said, you know, at the beginning that I was world weary. And Jesus said that in the world we're going to have tribulation. He said, you're going to have it. He told his disciples that. And I think by that he meant that it's going to be this battle, this spiritual battle. But he told them, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And here the blessing is to the man that endures temptation. For when he is tried, there we get the picture of how God looks at this and what God's intentions are. It's to try us, to test us, to prove us. When he is tried and he endures, he shall receive the crown of life. So the things that God allows to come into our lives, where he puts the hedge around us, God knows exactly where it can be and that we can still be overcomers. That's in Romans or 1 Corinthians 10, where he says that I will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able. But when we endure, he says, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. You know, it comes down to that, doesn't it? It's a choice about our love, whether we love ourselves and we choose our own way, or whether we love God and we choose his way. And God says, I'm going to give the crown of life to those that endure temptation, because I know that they love me. Remember what God said about Abraham? He said, should I tell Abraham what I'm going to do about Sodom? He says, I know Abraham. I know that he's going to command his children after me. But even after that, God tested him, didn't he, when he had to offer his son Isaac. And so let's not give in to the devil's evil thoughts that God is tempting us, but we know that he's not the source of evil, it is Satan. But God is the source of all goodness, the source of light, the source of perfection, and he wants to give us that crown of life when we endure temptation. So God bless each of you in your Christian lives this week. Be faithful and resist steadfast in the faith, and God will be faithful to us as well. Let's kneel together in prayer.